Good to see everybody out. Seems like the crowd may be up a little bit. We're in chapter 10 of Book of John. Chapter 10. Last week was, of course, chapter 9. We talked about the man born blind and how that man obeyed the instructions of Jesus and had his sight restored unto him. We talked about the fact that the people had a problem with it. So they questioned him, and after questioning him, now, I'm telling you all this because it's going to tie into what we're talking about tonight. After questioning him and still not really believing what had happened, they call in the leaders, the religious leaders. And these leaders are the scribes and the Pharisees and people such as that. And these leaders press the man. They press the man over and over and over again to the point that it built the faith of the man, and the man was willing to defend Jesus under these so-called leaders. At the end of chapter 9, Jesus talks to these leaders and he tells them that they're blind. He says they're blind because they are not able to see what Jesus was laying out before them. He was teaching them exactly what it was to be pleasing to God. He was telling them all of those things, but they refused to see it because of their pride and their arrogance. And that brings us in to chapter 10. See, these leaders at the end of chapter 9 is who Jesus was talking to. And when chapter 10 opens up, the first thing he says is, verily, verily. He doesn't start a whole new school of thought in this place. He is simply responding to these people. Again, they didn't want to accept Jesus, and they wanted to be in charge, and they wanted things to be their way, and they were bad leaders. So we open up chapter 10, and Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. You might read that, and you might say that's a little strange. You know, and maybe you might think that's a little bit hard to understand. Why is he talking about things such as this? Well, if we do a little research, and we find out during this time period, there were certain places that shepherds perhaps could bring their flocks to during the nighttime, and maybe for a small fee, they could take their flock into a enclosure for safety. And in that enclosure, there would be, if you've got a King James, be a porter, New King James, maybe a doorkeeper. There would be a doorkeeper that would be hired to be there and to kind of keep watch over things and to allow people in that had a right to be in or to turn people away that had no right. This sheepfold, as the Bible calls it, was a real thing. It had walls around it. It did not have a roof, but it had walls around it and it had one door. So Jesus is using what verse 6 says, and a King James would say parable, but the Greek word does not mean parable. There's not a parable in the book of John. New King James is going to say illustration. He is using an illustration to teach us a very spiritual lesson. Now, before we go any farther, we could all agree that perhaps many, many times in the Bible, God is described as a shepherd. And his people are described as sheep. And maybe the most memorable psalm, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. You know, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside all of those things. It's described as a shepherd taking care of the sheep. In Psalm 79, verse 13, the Bible describes us as God's people as the sheep of his pasture. So again, a reference to the same thing. But what is he talking about here? He's talking about someone that is trying to enter the sheepfold. Someone that is trying to be a shepherd to God's people, but yet they're not doing it in a correct way. They're trying to do something for their own gain to benefit themselves. And it's not for God's people, so who's he talking about? We said the end of chapter 9 was important Because he's talking to these so-called leaders. The people that the normal Jewish people called out and said, hey, come and help us. Jesus has supposedly restored sight to this blind man, and you guys have got to help us, you know, balance this thing out. And again, they were prideful and arrogant, and they wanted to lead to benefit themselves, and they had no love in their hearts to benefit God's people. Before we go any deeper into this, I want us to go to Ezekiel 34, and I want us to read a little bit of a prophecy that is talking about this exact same thing. Ezekiel 34, because I believe this is where Jesus is drawing this illustration. This wasn't a new thing to have wicked leaders, to have people that were concerned with self. I mean, that had happened over and over again, and it still happens even today. You have religious leaders that are concerned about fattening their own pocketbook or taking care of what they want to do, and it's all about them, and it's not about the people. And Jesus is rebuking those type of spiritual leaders. But when you get to Ezekiel 34, the Bible says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel." And again, I want you to look at this. These shepherds of Israel that it's being talked about are the leaders of the day. The ones that have elevated themselves up to a place of authority. The ones that are trying to tell other people what to do. He says, "You prophesy against them. You prophesy and you say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock?" What's he saying? They're selfish. They're taking care of their own needs above the people that they're supposed to be providing for. He says, verse 3, "You eat the fat and you clothe you with the wool. You kill them that are fed, but you feed not the flock." Again, you only take care of yourself. He says, "The diseased," and he's using this in a figurative sense, talking about animals, but he's relating to people. He says, "The diseased have you not strengthened, neither have you healed that which was sick, neither have you bound up that which was broken." He says, "Neither have you brought again that which was driven away, neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have you ruled them." Now, I underline that in my Bible because that's going to come into play in what we're talking about in John 10. These were leaders described as driving a flock of sheep. They weren't leading. They were simply trying to drive them with a cattle prod or a whip or, you know, today a hot stick, whatever it is. They were trying to force them to do what they wanted them to do instead of trying to lead them in the way that they should have led. And again, that's going to come into play. He says, verse 5, "And they were scattered because there is no shepherd." But he just said they had a shepherd. Oh, they did, but they were false shepherds. There were people that did not care. So in God's eyes, it was like the people were wandering around with no one to lead them. So God says they didn't have a shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. Because they didn't have someone taking care of them, because they didn't have someone leading them in the way that they should go, they were prey. They were made vulnerable for any kind of wolf or whatever it is to come in and attack. And God is fed up with that. And God says, beginning in verse 7, he says, "I'm going to take care of that." For time's sake, we won't read it, but please do on your own time. God's got a plan. Skip over to verse 23. Verse 23, God says, "I will set up one shepherd over them." God says, I've got a plan. I've got a plan. I'm going to send my shepherd. And this shepherd is Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, "He shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them and shall be their shepherd." Now, David's long gone at the time of this writing. But he's talking about Jesus as being the son of David, is going to come as the Messiah. And when he comes, he's going to be the shepherd of God's people. He's going to feed them the things that they need. He's going to provide and care and nourish and protect and all of those things that a good shepherd does. And that was prophesied. And then we flip back over to John chapter 10, and we see the exact same thing is described here. Jesus says, again, speaking about what we just talked about, he says, if you don't enter by the door, the sheepfold, you're not the real shepherd. If you try to lead God's people in a way that is not scriptural, if you try to lead them and to teach things and to all of these other things that you may do, that is not the way that God would have you to do so, he says, you're not a leader. You can't be a leader. And think about that. He's speaking to these other people. These other people that have already tried to lead and they've made such a mess. You know, and they're saying Jesus isn't the Son of God and all of that. To these people that want to believe. And Jesus says, you're not a leader. He says, in fact, if that's what you want to do, he says, you're a thief and a robber. And again, thinking back to that sheepfold, I said it had walls around it and it had one door. He's saying some of these people, they're trying to climb over the walls. They're trying to get in a way that is not the way that God would have them to come in. And we've got to be careful about that. Even today, if we try to lead God's people, we've got to make sure to do it in a way that God would have us to do so. Verse 2, he says, but he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Now, what does he mean here? He's talking about himself. Jesus entered into this world in the way that God would have had him to enter in. He came through a virgin, the virgin birth. He came and he did the will of the Father. He entered into the sheepfold, into the place where the sheep were scattered. The Bible describes Israel as the lost sheep of God. They're scattered around. And they needed that one shepherd that was talked about in verse 23 of Ezekiel 34. And Jesus says, if I enter in the correct way from God, he says, then I am the shepherd. I'm the shepherd of the sheep. Verse 3, to him the porter openeth. You remember we talked about the porter, the doorkeeper. He was the one that had the charge to only allow the person in that had a right to be in. God is the one that allows Jesus to be the shepherd. He's the one that allows him to come and to be put in that place of authority. And he is indeed that good shepherd. He says, again, verse 3, the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them. I want to think about that just for a second. We said from a physical, a literal standpoint, a shepherd is everything to the sheep. And the Bible here describes Jesus as being that good shepherd. And the Bible here describes that the sheep hear his voice. And he knows his sheep. He knows what they need. He knows everything about them. And we need to understand that when we think about it from a literal sheep, think about how much that sheep depends upon that shepherd. Anybody ever had sheep in here? Maybe, maybe not. But maybe you can understand the illustration that he's trying to use. Without a shepherd, the sheep is what? He's on his own. And a sheep is not good on their own. They can't provide for themselves. They can't defend themselves. They can't care for themselves. If they fall down and get hurt, they can't help themselves to get better. They really can't do much of anything. They need someone to follow. They need someone to lead. And the Bible here says Jesus is our shepherd. And he's trying to get these people to see, you're not going to lead these people when you're doing it out of selfish ambition. He says if you're going to lead these people, you've got to do it in a way that God would authorize, that God would have you to do so. The sheep hear his voice. Now, I want you to think about that just for a second. What does that mean? I want you to keep that thought on your mind. And you might even underline voice. Because the word's going to be repeated two more times in the next two verses, and we're going to come back to that. He says, verse 4, and when he putteth forth his own sheep, when he goes out into the world and he's leaving that sheepfold, Remember we said the sheepfold was a place that kept them up at night, and then during the day the shepherd would take the sheep and he would go out into the pasture and he would feed them, provide for them, all of those things. He says when he goes out, he goes before them. And the sheep follow him, for again, they know his voice. Now I want you to notice the contrast. In Ezekiel 34, those wicked leaders were described as people that tried to drive their animals. They tried to drive them. Now, I don't know about you, but probably a lot of you maybe grew up on a farm. And if you had a herd of cattle or whatever it may be, what was easier? Maybe taking a bucket full of corn and have them to follow you? Or chasing them around trying to get them where you wanted them to go? You know what's easier, right? If they would follow you, wasn't much drama. There wasn't much trouble. You know, you got to the place you wanted to go. Maybe you were going to swap lots that you were going to put them in. And if they would follow you right through that gate and then everything was good, you shut the gate and everything's great. But the ones that didn't follow and you tried to drive, you had a job on your hands. You see, a good leader leads best when he leads from out front. And he sets the standard for the other people to follow, and Jesus is that leader. He leads from out front. He shows us the way. He lives his life as an example to everyone that is going to follow in his footsteps. In fact, that's what 1 Peter 2, verse 21 says. He left us an example, and we are to follow in his footsteps. That's exactly what the Bible says. So he is our good shepherd. Verse 5. And a stranger will they not follow, but they will flee from him, for they know not the voice of the shepherd. There's that word voice again. Why is that in there three different times? What is the Lord here trying to get us to see? How did we begin this book? In the beginning was the Word, right? The Word was with God. The Word was God. He is the voice that we follow. He is the words that we listen to, and even if they're hard words, even if they're things that we don't necessarily like, and maybe they hurt, and all of those things, it's still, he's the voice, because he's the one that can provide the things that we need. Just like only the shepherd was the one that could provide for the sheep. He's the one that knew them by name, that knew everything about them. Our Lord is the one that knows everything about us. And he's the only one that we can listen to. He's the only voice that we can heed. Is there other voices calling out? Are there other things in our ears today? Yeah, a lot of things in our ears today. We've been pulled in a lot of different directions. But brethren, if those directions are not biblical, then what happens? We're in trouble. And Jesus here says, my sheep, my true sheep, my true Christians, they don't listen to those other voices. They make sure that those things are biblical, and they follow those things. Again, verse 6, the King James does say this parable, but the word literally means an illustration. It's not the same Greek word as parable in other places. And again, New King James will say illustration. But he spoke those things, it says, but the people did not understand. They didn't have a clue. But you know something? They should have understood this better than we do. Should they not have? They were living in the time period that these things happened every day. The sheep and the sheepfold and the gatekeeper and all of these things. They happen every day, and they should have understood, but they still don't get it. Because again, sometimes when we're in the wrong, sometimes we don't want to see it, do we? And maybe that's the problem. They like their lofty positions. They like being in charge. And maybe they don't want to see those other things. Verse 7. Before we go into that, I wanted to make another statement here. I wrote it down in my Bible and forgot to look at it. When it comes to the voice, and again, that repetitiveness of three times saying the voice, I wrote down the blind man heard the voice. He's talking to the people that were rebuking the blind man, but yet the blind man heard the voice. So in essence, he's saying he's a sheep, and you're not. The blind man heard what Jesus said to do, and he listened. He followed the voice. He went and washed, and everything is good. But these other people would not. Verse 7, then said Jesus unto them again. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Now, this door here is maybe talking about Jesus come down and he entered in the correct way to be part of the sheep, to lead the sheep. He's the door. He says, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Again, talking about leaders only interested in themselves. He says, I'm the only one that has come in the correct way. There's other people claim to be the Messiah. There's other people that claimed religious authority. All of these other things, but he says, I'm the only one. But then he's going to use it in a different sense in verse 9. He says, I am the door. If by me any man enters in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. He came through the correct door, through God and the divine plan, but he is also the door. He's the only way to get back unto God. He's the only way to have our sins forgiven and things to be well with us. He says, I'm the only way. He says, if any man enters in by me, if any man goes through my door, John 14, verse 6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Then he shall be saved. And when he does that, he'll go in and out and find pasture. And that's explained a little bit better in the next verse. Again, he refers back to the thief, the one that tried to lead in a way that was not fitting. He says, the thief comes but to steal and to kill and to destroy. Was that not their sole purpose? Those religious Pharisees and scribes and those people, they weren't trying to make the people's lives better. Again, they were concerned about themselves, and they were attempting to destroy anything that come in their way. They were attempting to kill anybody that got in their way. And yet, is not what they were trying to do, Jesus? I mean, he knew that. You people were trying to kill me. And he's told them this over and over and over again, and now he's saying, you're the thief. You're the ones that have come in a way that is not right. He says, but I came for a different purpose. He says, I come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. You know, some people think being a Christian is not a very exciting life. And maybe people think that because they look at it as a way of life in which there's rules and regulations, you know, do this, don't do this, and it's a life that you have to restrain yourself from everything you want to do, and therefore they look at it as kind of a drag, right? And a lot of people do that. And maybe that's the reason a lot of people don't want to be a Christian, because they don't want to be so tied to something. But Jesus says that's not the way it is. He says, I came to give you abundant life. What is abundant life? You see, that's what he talks about when he says you can go in and out and find pasture. You've got freedom. If a shepherd provides a sheep the ability to go in and out and graze and to do the things that he needs to do, what is he giving the sheep? Freedom. You realize Jesus gives us freedom? And the world can't do that. In the world, we have bondage. We are under bondage. We're a slave to sin. We have no freedom. And things, even though they may seem enjoyable sometimes, they're only enjoyable for a season, for a very short time. And there's no purpose in life. There's nothing to look forward to. And it's live it up while you're here, and when you're gone, it's over. But to a Christian, it's far different, or it should be. To a Christian, we need to understand that in Jesus Christ, our life is abundant. Our life should be full of joy. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. We should be the happiest people on the face of the earth. We should. Because Christians are the only one that have a hope of heaven. Christians are the only one that have forgiveness. Freedom from sin. We're the only ones. And Jesus is offering this to this people. And they still don't get it. He says, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. That's from, again, Ezekiel 34, verse 23. God says, I'm going to send one shepherd. He's going to be the good shepherd. And he's going to do everything that these sheep need. He's going to feed them. He's going to take care of them. Jesus says, I'm him. I'm that good shepherd. And he says, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Gives his life. We're going to talk about that in just a moment, but I want you to be thinking about it. Does a literal shepherd just freely give his life for the sheep? He may lose his life for the sheep. He may be killed by an accident when he's trying to fight off some kind of wild animal, or maybe he fell down a ledge trying to pull a sheep back up when it got in a place it didn't need to go. But he's not laying down his life. It was something that he didn't really want to give. But it might have happened. Jesus says, I'm different. He says, I'm giving my life. And he's going to go back to that in a minute. We'll talk about it in more detail. He says, verse 12, but he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, he sees the wolf coming, and he leaveth the sheep, and he fleeth. And the wolf catches them, and he scattereth the sheep. He says, the hireling fleeth because he is a hireling, and he careth not for the sheep. So he's talked about a couple groups of people now, right? He's talking about the thieves and the robbers. And he says they are spiritual leaders, or claim to be spiritual leaders, but they're doing it for the wrong reasons. They just want to fatten themselves up. And then he says maybe there are other people in leadership positions, but they're just a hireling. They're just hired help. And their heart's really not in it, you know. Maybe they come and maybe they do some of the things that they're supposed to do, and you know, but when it comes down to it, they're not willing to stand in the gap. You know, they're going to flee. When the going gets tough, you know, it's not the tough get going. They're just going to leave. They're not going to fight for the sheep. They're not going to stand up when something happens, because, again, they're just hired help. They're just there to get a paycheck. So you've got these three different groups of people, thieves, robbers, and hired help. And he said none of them will work. They're not going to do the things that the sheep need. It's got to be deeper than that. And no doubt we could take all of these things and compare them to elderships or preachers or anyone in a leadership position today, and we could compare all of these things. We could make application in that way. But I want to stick just for our time period about Jesus. Jesus says, I'm not like that. Verse 14. I'm not a thief and a robber. I don't have an ulterior motive. I'm not just hired help. I don't come in just, you know, to get my paycheck at the end of the week and go home. That's not what I'm in it for. And again, a good leader, that can't be what he's in it for. He says, I know my sheep. Know them. He even said earlier, he says, I know them by name. Now, I want to ask you something. If somebody maybe you don't know very well, they know your name, does that mean something to you? It does, don't it? If somebody comes up to you and they call you by name and you're kind of thinking, wow, I didn't know they even cared enough to know my name, that means something. Jesus knows his sheep. He knows their names. He knows what we did today. He knows what we'll do tomorrow. He knows how many hairs are on our head. For some of us, not many, right? But he knows. The Bible says he knows when a sparrow falls to the ground. He knows everything. He knows his sheep. But not only that, it says, and he says, am known of mine. Yes, he knows us and he knows everything about us. But if we want to truly be his sheep, then we've got to what? We've got to let go of selfish ambition and all of our ideas and thoughts and all of those other things, and we've got to know him. We've got to understand what his will is, even again when we don't like it. And these people didn't like it. And this is a recurring theme, and you remember back in John 6 and, And the people says, the things you're saying are hard. And you know, who can do that? And they left. They didn't know him. They didn't care enough and were not concerned enough to really get to know the things that he would have them to know. But he compares this to something. Verse 15. And the comparison that he makes is something we can't measure up to. He says, I know my sheep and they know me. He says, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. What does it mean when the Bible says Jesus knows the Father and the Father knows him? What does it mean when you go to places like Deuteronomy 6 and the Bible says the Lord God is one? But there's three people, right? Three divine persons in the Godhead. What does those things mean? It means they have the same purpose, right? It means they have the same drive, the same ambition, the same goals, and the things in their lives, they're trying to accomplish the same thing. Jesus says we've got to be like that with him. We try to think the way he thinks. We try to do the things that he does. We try to achieve the things that he wants to achieve. We got the same purpose in our minds, and I know that is hard. It's easy for me to stand up here and say it, but boy, that's hard to live every day. It's hard to have the same purpose Jesus has. It's hard to always have the same attitude Jesus has. It's hard to walk in his footsteps, and we can't measure up. But he's trying to show us, this is what I want. I want you to aspire to be this. I don't want you to just be like the hired hand or somebody else and just, you know, do whatever it is you think you got to do to get by. It's not what it's about. It's got to be deeper than that. And again, he says, I'm going to lay down my life for the sheep. We're going to talk about that a little more in just a second. He says, verse 16, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. If you've got a King James version of the Bible, that last word fold should be translated flock. The first fold, that's a different Greek word. Two different Greek words. Jesus says, I'm going to take this fold that is here now, the people I have now, and I'm going to transfer those people in with other people, and now we're going to have something different. It's not the same. I'm not transferring Gentile people into a Jewish system. I'm taking Jewish people and Gentile people, and I'm transferring them into a totally new system, a new flock, the church. You know, these people didn't understand this, and if they did, they would have certainly probably took up stones at this moment, wouldn't they? They didn't want to have anything to do with the Gentile. But Jesus says, I've got more people. And it's not going to be too much longer here, just a few months, that Jesus is going to give that great commission. You know, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Not just Jewish people. Not just those that live under that law of Moses, but you go to everybody. And you bring them all in where? Into Christ. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's what he's talking about. You bring them into that one fold or that one flock. And they become one body. And they serve under one shepherd, which would be him. And see, that ties in with Ephesians 4, 4 through 7 perfectly, doesn't it? Those seven ones. We bring it all together into one. But again, they don't understand. Verse 17, again, he says, therefore, because I'm doing these things, because I have this purpose, he says, doth my Father love me? I'm doing exactly what he wanted. He sent me for this purpose, to establish the church, to lay down my life, to teach his precepts, all of those things, and I'm doing it, therefore he loves me. Therefore he's proud of me. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, right? What he said from heaven. He says, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. This is the third time in a row he's told us, I'm going to lay my life down for the sheep. Now, what does he mean? We already said the shepherd doesn't willingly do this. Oh, yeah, he may fight to the death. He may give his life in a sense, but it's going to be an accidental thing. Why was that? Because if he lays down his life, if he just willingly goes and lays down to die, then what happens to the sheep? In a literal sense, what happens? Well, they don't have a shepherd. And now they're without protection and nourishment and all of those things that we talked about. And a literal shepherd, he doesn't want to do that. That's a last resort. But Jesus says, I'm not like that. He says, I'm going to lay it down. Why? Because now this is for the benefit of the sheep. We said if a literal shepherd did that, you know, maybe it benefited them at that moment, but it didn't benefit them any farther than that. Because then they're in trouble. But Jesus understands when he lays down the life for the sheep, it's going to be the complete opposite. Yes, it may not benefit them in the moment, and it didn't, did it? They were kind of lost for a little while, right? When he laid down his life. And they didn't know what to do, and they're throwing their hands up in there. You know, I guess I'll just go back to fishing, and they just don't understand. But did it benefit them in the long run? Oh, absolutely. And it benefited all of us. But Jesus wants us to understand, nobody's taking his life. You know, and he wants these people to understand, when you see me on that cross and you see me die, you got to understand, you didn't win. You see, he wants people to grasp that. Because in a lot of people's mind, if there's this guy rising up and he's drawing people out, when he's dead, you think, oh man, we got this thing whipped. You know, we won. But he says, that's not the case. That's not the case at all. I'm laying it down. But he's also telling maybe his disciples this. You know, when they saw him die, again, really, how did they feel? They're lost. But he's trying to tell them right here, I may lay it down, but I got the power to take it again. Yes, I'm going to die. Yes, you're going to bury me, but in 3 days' time, I'm going to come forth out of that ground, and I'm going to show myself to you, and then I'm going to ascend to the Father. I've got the power to do that because God has given me the power to do that. Verse 19, I wanted to finish this chapter, but I don't know if that's going to happen. He says, there was a division, therefore, again, among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? That's referring back to chapter 9, right? There's a division. And you say, but the Lord did not come to bring division. Well, he didn't come because it wasn't his purpose to make people angry or upset or anything like that. But didn't he say, when I come, I'm bringing a sword? And didn't he say, I'm going to set at variance a husband and wife, a father and a child, a brother and a sister? He says, I'm going to cause division among people. Why? Because the truth brings division. It always has. If you're going to sit down and you're going to have a Bible study with someone about how to become a Christian, there's going to be some division. There always will be. Anytime hard things are taught and truth is taught, a lot of times there's going to be division because not everybody is going to accept the truth. And that's exactly what we have here. Some people said, well, he's from the devil. Some people said, oh, can't be from the devil, he's from God. But he got people talking. He got people thinking. And that's exactly what we want to do. Quickly, we're going to finish this because most of it's repetitive. A couple months passes between verse 21 and verse 22. He finished this. The people are divided. They're talking about this thing, and they continually talk about it for a few months. It comes to the Feast of Dedication. It's winter. Jesus goes back up again. He's on Solomon's porch there. And the people are still divided. Verse 24, and I'm going to paraphrase to get us through this. And he's going to say, are you really the Christ? If you are really who you are, you tell us plainly. I want to know right now. And then he goes back through the same things. He says, I've told you, but you don't believe me. Verse 27, again, my sheep hear my voice. Going back to exactly what we talked about, and they had heard a couple months prior. He says, verse 28 and 29, you're not my sheep. You can't be my sheep, because if you're my sheep, you wouldn't allow someone else to pull you away from me. Calvinists, they like to use verse 28 and 29 to say that a person cannot fall from grace. But I want you to notice, and I want you to really understand, there is not an external source in this world that can make you lose your salvation. Not an external source. Romans 8, 38 and 39, neither height nor depth nor principalities nor powers nor things present, there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God that's found in Christ Jesus. But internally, you can choose to walk away at any time you want to. And we know that from John 6, verse 66. Those people decided they didn't want to do it anymore. But Jesus says nobody can make you do that. It's on you. They go on down through, and again, they want to, verse 31, take up stones to stone him. They're angry. They says, man, well, what do you mean? You can't tell us these types of things. And again, he says, you should believe me, verse 32, from the works. I've done all of these miracles, and you guys still are rejecting me. Why would you do that? Verse 33, he says, we're not going to stone you for that. We're going to stone you for blasphemy, because you said that you're God. You said that you're from God, and you can't do that. You can't say that. And he goes on, verse 34 and 35, to quote from Psalm 82. And in Psalm 82, again, it's talking about spiritual or religious leaders that are corrupt. And in that psalm, it calls them gods with a little g, because they elevate themselves to that position. And Jesus is simply saying, you have elevated yourself to that position, but you don't belong there. But verse 36, I do, because I am the Son of God with a big G. I'm not a wannabe. I'm not a pretender. I'm not any of those things. He says, verse 37, if you don't believe the works of my Father, he says, don't believe me. Don't believe me. And he says, it's up to you. The ball's in your court, and the ball's in our court today. It's up to us whether or not we want to believe what he has to say. But again, the people don't like it. And they want to stone him, verse 39. The Bible says he slips away, verse 40 and 41. And he lives to teach another day. Next week, Lord willing, we will pick up John chapter 11. Before we dismiss, Sunday morning I had a hard lesson. I know that. And it's a lesson that made a lot of people think, I think. I've had a lot of questions. I had Vicki to print some material, and it's out here on the table in the foyer. And if you want to get that, you're welcome to. If you want to email me, and I will send you more material. I've got a friend that has a PhD in biology, and he's a preacher. And I reached out to him, and he sent me some things, some good things. And it's out there for you to read if you want to. Like I said, if you want me to email it, let me know, and I'll do that. But I just want to provide that. Thank you for your attention tonight. Our time is up. If you would bow with me, we'll be dismissed. Lord, we're thankful for a good day. We're thankful that we have a shepherd, Lord. We're thankful that Jesus came to this world, and he led us by example. Father, he showed us all the things that he would have us to do. Help us to be bold, and help us to truly be the sheep of his pasture, Father. Help us to look to him in all things, Father, and to reject the teachings of man, and Father, only to follow you. Father, forgive us when we don't, for all the shortcomings in our life. Father, help us every day to strive to do a little bit better, Father. Again, just thank you for allowing us to be here tonight. Father, we ask that you be with all those that are sick and hurting and grieving, and Father, those that are lost and separated from you, Lord, help us to be, again, the people that shines your light brightly throughout the world. Thank you for all things, Lord, and just bring us back Sunday morning, if it be your will. In Christ's name, amen.